got this funky mic situation here, huh? Steve's such a rebel.
All right.
Feels like a little loud. Okay. All right. You'll adjust it if you need to. All right. So, sounds like from what I've heard, the discussion groups, people are getting into this idea of getting in the Lamborghini and actually driving. This is great. Our topic today is free for this session. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do we get this to work? Ah, that's got to be switched. Thank you. Ah, so the title versus the keys. We saw the difference between talking about acceptance, talking about justification, and actually getting into justification, getting into acceptance, and going around in it, and feeling the joy that that really brings. And Steve will go on to share the motivation that it provides as we live life. Otherwise, we try to live life in a futile attempt to please a God whose standard is so high we've all fallen short. All right, so are you free? Are you free? Now, I got some feedback from the last session, and it's consistent with what we were talking about. There's the idea of being accepted and feeling accepted, okay? So we're going to see a parallel here. There's being free and actually experiencing freedom. Let's start with the truth, right? The reality. Are we free? If you are in Christ, are you free? Well, here's the scripture. Christ has set us free in freedom. He that is dead is freed from sin, it says in Romans 6. Freed from sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is what Scripture says about us. But now, are we enjoying this freedom? And here is the words that the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 8. It might be helpful to actually look at those together, because this portion, the Lord Jesus says some incredibly amazing truth about himself in this passage. Let's just start from verse 21. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I go, ye cannot come. The Jews therefore said, will he kill himself that he says, where I go, ye cannot come? And he said to them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Wow, he's just coming right out and expressing some very plainly spoken truth. You're from beneath, I'm from above. He's telling them where he's from. Of course, they don't get it. And then in verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you shall believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. They said therefore to him, who art thou? And Jesus said to them, altogether that which I also say to you. And I'm going to skip ahead to verse 27. They knew not that he spoke to them of the Father. Jesus therefore said to them, when you shall have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I do always the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many believed on him. Jesus therefore said to the Jews who believed him, notice it didn't say who believed on him, It just says the Jews who believed him. So they took him at his word. Okay, you say so. So he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So it's not enough to just believe his words. You have to abide in his word to become his disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been under bondage to anyone. How sayest thou, ye shall become free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, everyone that practices sin is the bondman of sin. Now the bondman abides not in the house forever. The son abides forever. If therefore the son shall set you free, you shall be really free. I'll stop there. So there was a group of people who heard the Lord Jesus speak, and they're like, okay, I like what you're saying. I like what you're saying. And he said, do you? Then stay in what I have to say. Get into what I have to say. Abide in my word. Don't just believe me. Put your faith in me. And Steve mentioned last night in the gospel meeting, there may be some here who have heard the words and say, yeah, I believe that this is true. Sure, what my parents taught me was true. What my Sunday school teacher taught me was true. Okay. So what? The demons believe. But did you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Not just, do you believe in what I believe about the Lord Jesus and what other believers believe about the Lord Jesus? Did you put your faith in him? As soon as he says to them, it's not enough to believe me, you have to climb in, put your faith into me, because that's how you'll be free. They say, what are you talking about, free? We are free. Which we all know, they're full of nonsense, because they're, as they say those words, there's probably some Roman centurion standing there with a spear in his hand waiting for any uproar to quell, you know? And if the Lord Jesus had simply asked them to take a coin out of their pocket, they would have seen that it doesn't have Hebrew on it. It has Latin on there, and it's Caesar's picture and Caesar's superscription. So how? What do you mean we've never been in bondage to anyone? Read the book of Judges. They were in bondage to the Canaanites and the Moabites and all of the ites, okay? And they bristled. They got upset when the Lord Jesus told them, I want to make you free. What do you mean make me free? I am free. And so they didn't like that. Well, he could have said a multitude of things to quash this nonsensical statement of theirs, but he chose to pick up on just one thing. He says, he that practices sin is a slave of sin. Let's just talk about sin for a second. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. Sin is this principle of not doing God's, not being God-oriented, but being self-oriented. Not doing things based on a desire to respond to God who made you and loves you, but out of a desire to claim something for yourself, to take something for yourself, preserve something for yourself, right? Why did Eve eat that fruit? She saw that it looked good and it looked tasty and it was going to make her something special. And she wanted to be something special. She didn't realize that she was something special. Satan had got it into her head that she was not special, that she was not desirable, that she was not worthy, that she was not. And so she said, this will help me become. And so I must grab this for myself. I must claim this. And what happened? She turned into a slave. And we were all born into that same slavery. There's other kinds of slavery. We talked about the law. We talked about fear. But for now, the Lord Jesus is just talking about sin. And he says to them that the truth is what's going to make them free. And he also says it's the Son who's going to make you free. So you have to, if you want to enjoy freedom, if you are outside of Christ right now, if you want to become free, you have to come to Christ. You have to come to the Son. It's only he that can make you free. And it's through the truth. The truth, as we've been already sharing, as to what he has done, who he is, and what he has done. That he is the eternal Son of God, that he's the spotless Lamb of God, that he came to this world, that he died, was buried, rose again. This is the truth. And he is the one. The truth is not outside of a person. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. But freedom is not outside from Christ. It's not that the Lord comes up to you, unlocks the door, and then walks away. We have a picture here of prison doors that are open. I want you to imagine that there are prisoners in those cells, kind of like when God opened the prison cells in Acts 16. And Paul and Silas and the other prisoners sat there in the cells. And the jailer was going to kill himself. He thought they all escaped. And they said, wait, we're all here. I want you to imagine for a second, those doors are open, but the prisoners are all inside. Now, in Paul and Silas's case, this is what God had wanted them to do. He wanted them to stay there and calm the fears of the jailer and minister to him and so on. But imagine that this is an evil prison. Some bad guys came, invaded your country, and locked you all up, and you were helpless. You're helpless. All you could do is count the days and hope that somebody would come and set you free. And then you hear a whole bunch of commotion outside. And then explosions happen. Somebody blows the door open, comes in, and says, I'm from the, I don't know, what's your version of the Navy SEALs? I don't know. The Royal Canadian, I don't know. They probably wear red and have some kind of animal that they ride on. But in any event, they come in. They say, sorry for the intrusion, and they open all the doors and tell you that you've been liberated. Okay? So, but imagine that there's people sitting in those jail cells just going, okay, well, I hear you. I hear you telling me that I'm free, but what is that to me? Okay? Imagine those rescuers say, follow me to freedom. And two or three people say, sure, they get up, hold on to their hand, and they lead them through the smoke and the fire and the rubble, and they lead them out to freedom. But a couple of people just go, okay, I'm free. I get it. How sad would that be? That'd be sadder than being actually in a shut prison, right? Because now your slavery is your own doing. It's one thing to be taken by enemies, thrown into a jail, locked. But when that door is open and you choose to remain in there, who do you have to blame for that? What's that all about? So we need the Son. We need that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enjoy this freedom. But how? It's the truth. It's not feelings. It's the truth. You can look in the mirror and see a wimpy person. You may look in the mirror and see somebody that you would recognize as a slave. You may look in the mirror and recognize somebody that you would say, she can't be the son, she can't be the daughter of the king. He can't be the son of the king. That's just me. Maybe the label you use when you look in the mirror is the label that's been given to you by your peers. That's just that nerd. That's just that loser. Well, never mind how you feel and what you think. What is the truth? Because our feelings don't always give us the truth, do they? Our feelings are a form of data, right? It is part of our experience. When you see a loved one that you haven't seen in a long time, you're filled with joyous emotion. If somebody passes away that you love, you feel sorrowful. But it's possible to have feelings that are not based in the truth. it's possible to feel anxious and like all hyped up, and it could just be caffeine, right? Maybe just too much coffee. It's possible to be depressed even though nothing sad is actually happening to you. And so we should feel our feelings. Feelings are part of who we are. God has feelings. That's why we have feelings. That's why I spent some time talking about God's feelings. He sings in Song of Songs. He talks about singing and rejoicing and expressing love. He talks about sorrow. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrow. What sorrow? It's an emotion. It's a feeling. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. No, there never was or ever will be sorrow like the sorrow he felt. But feelings are not truth. They're not a source of truth. They're a reaction. They could be a reaction to truth. There could be a reaction to lies. If somebody were to barge in here and say, I have terrible news. Your mother just passed away. You'd start crying, even though it wasn't true. Okay? It's a reaction to information, whether it be true or false. So let's get the truth. Because the truth will give us the freedom. The truth about our identity in Christ. We could have a whole conference on our identity in Christ. But we don't. So I'll just say, we've said already that we're children of God. We said already we are declared righteous in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are sanctified. We're set apart unto God. We are holy. Imagine that, young person. You are holy. If you're in Christ, you are holy. And it's just like everything else. But what do you mean? I haven't behaved holy. Being declared holy has nothing to do with whether or not you've behaved holy. It is wonderful to practice holiness because we are holy. And we can actually practice holiness when we know that we're holy. It's virtually impossible to practice holiness when you think it's how you become holy. Right? The truth about your worth to the Father. Who does he say you are? He says you're precious. He says you're beloved. The truth about our justification, the truth about our acceptance, the truth about our destiny. Where are we all headed if we are in Christ? Glory. Not just heaven, the Father's house. We're going to spend eternity where the Lord Jesus has been enjoying eternity past. And where he is now, that's where we're going to be. He's the one that asked for this. He said, Father, I will that where I am, these may be also. The Lord Jesus wants you there, and God has destined us for this. It's not something I made happen. It's not something I can prevent from happening. It is my destiny. The truth about the world. The whole world is passing away in its fashion. Okay? If you don't know the truth about what the world is, and you think that somehow you have a connection to it, you think that somehow it is your place to change the world, that is your reason for being on earth. If you think that the world is something that you need to do something with, or that you need to be recognized as something by, that you're going to be in bondage. But when you recognize that the world is under judgment, when you recognize that the world is passing away, you can be like Abraham and be a pilgrim. You have no problem setting up a tent and no problem taking it down whenever the Lord says it's time to take it down and move on. But if the world is your home and the Lord asks you to do this or that, or the world, which you believe is your home, ostracizes you, rejects you, you'll be deeply pained. But if the world is not your home, then it would be just like if you visited Zimbabwe and it turns out people of Zimbabwe don't like you. Oh, well, I'm going back to Canada. I'm going back to the U.S. Whatever. Okay. If the people of the world don't like me, oh, well, I'm on my way to heaven anyway. I don't belong here. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. This truth is what will set you free from the slavery of trying to fit in, trying to appease peers, trying to become somebody in the popularity hierarchy, or at least not get picked last, as Steve said. I knew that feeling. I knew what it was like to be picked last. It was the worst. But I didn't know the truth. But the truth makes you free. Imagine this guy being so strong, look in the mirror like, man, I wish I could be strong. And the truth is he is. Imagine a bird getting hit on the head and having amnesia, and then seeing a dog, and then thinking it's a dog and starting to, you know, bark and walk around and try to eat dog food and try to chase its own tail and stuff like that. And then seeing a bird and going, man, I wish I could fly like that bird. Wouldn't that be sad for that poor bird to look at another bird and go, man, I wish I could fly like that bird. And it doesn't even know that it can fly. How sad would you be right now if you found out you could fly and your parents never told you? How upset would you be? I would be devastated to find out that I could really fly and like nobody's told me how to do it. I'd be devastated because it's my lifelong dream. Fantasy. It's not really a dream because it's not achievable, but it's a fantasy of mine that I could fly around and where would I go and how fast and who would I visit and all of that. But imagine you actually could fly and you just don't know it. That's what it's like to be looking in the mirror, seeing somebody that you think is a weakling, somebody that you think is a nobody, somebody that you think is a failure, somebody that you think is unworthy, somebody that you think has no place getting up here to speak or participating with the songs or helping with Sunday school or going to camp. Oh, I can't do those things. Look at that guy in the mirror. I can't do those things. How sad when in reality you are loved. You are righteous. You are holy in the eyes of God. You are washed. Your destiny is glory. You are a member of Christ's body. You are of his flesh and of his bones. You are one spirit with the Lord. You are inseparable from him. When Paul persecuted people, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Because if you touch them, you're touching me. Me and you are connected to Christ. How can I say that I can't do this and I can't do that? How can I say that I don't belong here? I belong over there. If I say that, I'm not speaking the truth. The truth is what God says. I may not feel it to be true, but how wonderful. Are you going to trust your feelings or are you going to trust God's word? I'd rather trust God's word. For one thing, what he has to say is a lot nicer than what I have to say. So why not? We believe lies that our friends tell us or our peers tell us. Shouldn't we believe the truth that a loving God tells us? Okay, so sin brings about slavery. And the answer, the truth is that we're dead. Talk about a truth that you can't feel. Who here feels dead? Maybe dead tired. I don't know. How much cake did you have? Right? But I don't feel dead. I'm talking. I'm walking. I do stuff, but we don't have time to unpack all this, but scripture says to reckon yourselves to be dead. Reckon it. Count it to be true. Say it. Write it down. Write a statement that says, I have died to sin. Why should you write that down? Because God wrote it down. So you write it down. I'm gonna steal Brother Hadley's lovely comment that he made in our small group. He said, you know, as kids, and we got a lot of young people here. If your dad says to you, I'm going to give you $20 tomorrow, what are you going to do tomorrow? You're like, hey, dad, where's my $20? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Oh, I didn't stop at the bank. Dad, you promised. You said you were going to give me $20. Where's my $20? You said I get to have $20. Right? You know you've done this to your parents. My kids do it to me all the time. Dad, you said. And it's like, maybe I should stop saying things, but if I say it, they're going to hold me to it like tenaciously. You know you've done it. Let's do it to God. Not that he needs us to do it to him, but it's good for us to get into it. God, you said I'm dead to sin. I want to experience this deadness to sin. If you have a pervasive sin in your life, you may confess it a million times, but it happens every day. It could be gossip, it could be sexual immorality, it could be a drug addiction. I'm not going to assume that anybody here is incapable of these things. These things are in our world, and they produce havoc in our lives. But if you experience the torture of bondage to sin, you can have freedom. Because I love the verse, Galatians 5, Christ has set us free in freedom, but I don't feel free. I keep doing the same sin over and over again. I don't feel free. But if you want to feel free, you have to accept the truth that you are free. You have to accept that truth first and get into it. Put the key in the ignition. Turn it on. Drive it. God, you said I'm free. Wrestle with that. Chew on that. Meditate on that. The law. We don't usually think about the law as non-Jewish believers, but the law, you could just think it to be rules. Rule-based living, works-based religion. Now you'll say, oh, what are you talking about? I'm not part of a works-based religion. I believe that I'm saved by grace. Okay, that's great. But do you still walk around as though, you know, if you do this, you'll get it wrong, and God will punish you, and if you get it right, then you'll be blessed, and you'll get rich, and have a million kids, and a large house, and all that? Then you're living a works-based religion, and there's many Christians living this works-based religion where they're like the older brother. Hey, look what I did. Now give me something for it. Where's my prize? Or, oh no, if I did the wrong thing, now he's going to give me a beating. This is not a works-based religion. There is no law. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any. But if you believe that you have to follow some sort of rules to achieve some kind of status, then you're in bondage. And Christ has set us free. The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Fear. Fear is a horrible slave master. How many things have you done out of fear? Fear of rejection. Have you bought an article of clothing because you were afraid people would make fun of you if you didn't wear it? Have you avoided something because you were afraid that if somebody saw you with whatever that is, they would reject you? How many things do we do out of fear? Fear is a horrible slave master. And you know what? We don't have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of adoption. The Lord Jesus says the slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son does. Guess what? You're a son, male or female. You have the status of son who abides forever if you are in Christ. Let's get into that. God doesn't want us to be afraid. We'll talk more about that when we talk about bold tomorrow, being bold. I love this verse, right? Hebrews 12:1, we all know it. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, let us run with endurance the faith set before us. I don't know why this person is running, dragging weights. I think it's some kind of strength exercise, but if you were actually trying to run so you could get somewhere fast, you would not want to do it this way, right? You would not want to be pulling a whole bunch of weights. Now, we talked about the slavery of sin, but what about weight? Is something weighing you down? We have the power in Christ to lay aside every weight. And God doesn't just want us to free us. God doesn't just want to free us from prison. He's freed us for, right? Back to that prison cell. If you were taken by some hostile force to some other country and locked up, and now the doors are open, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? You don't know the place. You don't know anything. At least you're not in a prison cell, but now you may be in the middle of nowhere and with no way to get home. It's not necessarily so great. But the freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom for. The freedom we have is the freedom to be in relationship with God. Talk about a Lamborghini that we need to get in and drive. Is it enough to just say, I have a relationship with God, the box? Or let's get into that relationship with God. I think of Uzziah, how badly he wanted to get into the temple. You know, he wanted to offer something to God, but he wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed, but he did it in his own will and he insisted. And the result was he broke out into leprosy and had to be kicked out. But you and me, we have access. We're free to go into the temple. We're free to go into the Holy of Holies. We're free to come boldly to the throne of grace. Do we do it? Do we come hesitantly? Oh, Lord, I don't know if I should even be here. Wow, this place is so holy. I don't belong in your presence. You're a holy, holy, holy God, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Please don't call yourself a sinner saved by grace, because God doesn't call you that. God called sinners sinners, and he calls those who are saved saints. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Ephesus, right? He doesn't call believers sinners. Sinners are those who are outside of Christ. Oh, but if I sin every day, doesn't that make me a sinner? Not in the eyes of God. Somebody might call you a sinner, but not God. He will never call you a sinner because he sees you as a saint, a sanctified one, a holified one. How wonderful. When you and I are in the Holy of Holies, when we come before God, we come into his presence as children in the presence of Papa. Remember Esther when she went in to her own husband's court? She had to fear getting her head cut off. How lame is that, right? She had to hope that he would extend the scepter to her. You and I don't have to hope that God will extend the scepter to us. Should I go in? I don't know. What kind of mood is he? No. We can barge right in because that is our where we belong. He has called us into his presence. We are free to practice righteousness. Isn't you've all done something good. You've done a good deed and it's felt good, hasn't it? You've done a good work. You've helped someone. You've blessed someone in some way, whether it's your parents, a sibling, a younger kid, an older person, whatever it is. Isn't it wonderful? And we can be free to work righteousness. How does it put it in Ephesians? For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. How many believers have perverted that to say, God has a laundry list of things that you better do if you want to get into his favor? That's not what it says. It says we're his poem. We're his masterpiece. That's what the Greek word is. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're like, I'll stick with the Lamborghini. That machine is not meant to be driven to the store, right? At 15 miles an hour. That machine is meant to be, you know, like tear up the Autobahn or something, right? You and I have been created as good works machines. Like doing good works is normal for us in Christ, those who are in Christ. That is a normal state of affairs for us. That is like us performing our function. Have you ever like used the wrong screwdriver on a screw, or like tried to use a knife to turn a screw because you didn't have a screwdriver? Well, maybe you can get it done, but a screwdriver is meant for one thing, turning screws, right? You and I are righteous machines because we are righteous. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works so that we can just do them. We just waltz into them, not out of a sense of obligation, not out of a sense of, you know, all I should or duty or fear, but out of a sense of it's what I do. Isn't that a Geico commercial? It's what you do. If you're in Christ, it's what you do. Lastly, we're free to live in the present. And C.S. Lewis has this beautiful quote. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity, right? So many of us, we live in the past. Either the past we like and fantasize about, oh, remember when I used to do this, or when I was a kid and all I do is just sit around and eat lollipops and play games. Or you go back and beat yourself up over the past. Why did I have to do that? Why did I have to say that? I wish I could have gone back and said this instead, right? Or you could be in the future. And here's the thing about the future. When we think about the future, it's actually fantasy, fairyland, because we don't know the future. So if you're thinking about your future, you're thinking about nothing. It's an unreality, C.S. Lewis says. I would have liked to read the whole quote, but it's kind of long. Right? When you think about the future, you're thinking about an unreality. It's unreal. Right? James says, woe to you who say we're going to go this and do that and do the other, but you have no idea whether you're even going to exist in the next 5 minutes. Right? But the present, to live in the present, to focus on what's going on right now, to walk with the Lord in this moment, not think about, oh, when I'm, 20, this is going to be me walking with the Lord. No, walk with the Lord now. Here's me walking with the Lord. And if you make a to-do list, great. But if then somebody calls you up and has a problem they want to talk to you about, oh, I can't talk to you because I got a to-do list. That's not being free. Your to-do list has become your taskmaster. If you haven't heard of this phrase, it's a good phrase to stick in your head. The tyranny of the urgent, right? How many times we're driven by deadlines? Oh, I got a paper due, so I'm going to miss meeting. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to hang out with a friend who needs me. I'm just going to work on my paper because it has to get done, and so on and so forth, right? We don't want to be enslaved to anything. God doesn't want us to be enslaved to anything. He wants us to be walking moment by moment, right? Like when they came and told him, Lazarus is dead. Now, that were me or you, or no, actually, they said, Lazarus is sick. You just get up and run. Oh, guys, come on, we got to go help him, quick. No, he remained 2 days. Why? Because that is what God wanted him to do in that moment, right? And the Lord Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't sit there going, oh, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? Just live right now. Why waste an hour? You could spend an hour thinking about some vague future that may or may not happen. Or you could live in the moment. Now, this is an interesting point. Sometimes living in the moment means planning tomorrow's activities, right? The folks who planned this conference, they couldn't work on it today, right? But that, if God has given you something to plan, then living in the moment means planning that thing. That's still very, very different from, I wonder what my wife will be like. I wonder if I marry this person. I wonder if my kids will do this. I wonder if I can get into that school. Or whatever it is. Live in the moment. So many people would love to be able to live in the moment. We Christians, we who know Christ, we who our lives are hid with Christ in God, are free to live in the moment. Let's do so. Let's get into that. Let's drive around in that and really experience what it means to be free from sin, from fear, from rules, from the fantasy life of thinking about the future, to just walk moment by moment with the Lord. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you, we praise you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, our rescuer, our redeemer, our friend, the one who's not ashamed to call us his brethren. How wonderful. We would have never presumed to exalt ourselves in any such way, but he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He delights to share his inheritance with us. How could this be? He earned it. He deserves it. But he delights to share with us. And we are called by you to share your delight in your Son. And we delight in him and in his work and in his words and in his thoughts and feelings toward his people, toward us. Change our hearts, Father. Let us enjoy this freedom. Give every young man and young woman, and older ones too, all of us, a real sense of this freedom that Christ has died to secure. It's wrong to ignore this freedom. It's wrong to just sit there rotting in a cell when the door's open and he's standing outside with his hands held out to lead us into true freedom. We pray we would all enjoy it, God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.